If you could turn with me then in John chapter 1, and we'll read again verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. I want to explore with you three things from these two majestic verses that opens John's Gospel. I want to explore with you, firstly, the infinite origin of Jesus Christ, and secondly, the intimate relationship of Jesus Christ to God, and thirdly, the incredible identity of Jesus Christ articulated and stated in these opening sentences of John's Gospel. My purpose in bringing these messages from the first 18 verses of John's Gospel, this is the second one, although it really ought to have been the first one, but that's the way it happened the last time that I decided to bring what would have been the third message, in fact, because I felt it was appropriate for the communion. But my purpose and hope is to enable us to lift up ourselves to see the glory of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. I think often our narrative in ministry can often be, in a way, about ourselves, and even about ourselves as the people of God and all the benefits and blessings that we have as the people of God. Or if I could put it another way, it often can be like the work of Christ and not so much on the person of Christ. And I want to encourage us in, as it were, something like the Mount of Transfiguration, that we might be lifted up higher than ourselves to see the God whom we adore. Now, before I go into those three areas, I just want to make some introductory remarks. People have always been fascinated with origins, haven't they? For example, cosmologists, historians, anthropologists about human nature, our own origins and family history. Not only do we search online ancestry sites today, but some people also pay for a DNA profile to understand better their origins. The gospel writers were also very interested in origins, particularly the origin of Jesus Christ. In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they explore the origins of Jesus through history and through his family tree. But does that exhaust his origins? Have we got to the absolute roots of the origins of Jesus Christ by possessing even a complete family tree as far back as the first human beings? Not so, says John. John takes us beyond creation. He takes us into the mists of eternity to trace the origins of Jesus Christ. Indeed, John wants us to read his gospel and understand what we read there in the light of these opening statements, not just of verses 1 and 2, but of verses 1 to 18. The statements before us are like three great mountain peaks or summits. And let's climb this first summit, shall we? With the infinite origin of Jesus Christ. This remarkable and profound statement begins with these words: "In the beginning was the Word." And I'm sure those of us that are somewhat familiar with the Bible will recognize here an echo of Genesis. These three words, "in the beginning," they're the very three words, of course, that begin the Bible in its first book, a book of origins, "in the beginning." But you see, John takes us back to another beginning here, not simply to the beginning of creation, as in Genesis, no. He takes us back beyond space and time into the infinite and eternal existence of the Word. We might have expected John, in a way, to have begun his gospel by echoing even more fully Genesis, "In the beginning, God." But John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." John's subject, the Word, which is the clear subject, not only of these two verses, but of the entire prologue. John's subject is the eternal origin of the Word, Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, I mentioned about verse 14, the Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, that word egeneto. And that's a word that means to begin to exist. But that's not the word that John uses, "In the beginning was the Word." John uses this verb, which means to exist. And John is saying, whatever you think, when we think of the beginning, he was there. He already existed. And it's a past tense verb. He continues to exist and was always existing. And that little verb in the Greek language only has two letters. One of the things that's remarkable about John's gospel is the simplicity of his language. Definite articles, conjunctions, pronouns, verbs, simple verbs if you like. There's another interesting little word here. When John says in verse 2, "he was in the beginning with God," that is a very forceful pronoun. It's a demonstrative pronoun. What I'm talking about here is the language that John is using to convey the most profound thought about the origin of Jesus Christ. I've said he uses a two-letter verb that indicates that he has always existed. I've now seen that he uses a demonstrative pronoun as if he's saying that very one, because he wants to emphasize it in verse 2, what he already said in his opening words, "was in the beginning with God." And the first great truth then regarding the origin of Jesus Christ is that he has existed from all eternity. That beginning is not the beginning of creation. It is referring to his origin with God the Father. And this brings me to my second point. We might call this the second summit. And this is the intimacy of the Word within the being of God. Now, I think this is important. And the reason I think this is important is sometimes I wonder if we have lost some of our confidence in the truths of Christianity, even in the fundamental truths of Christianity. And it's good to have an exercise like this to see, are we justified in how we interpret the scripture? Well, John not only tells us that Jesus Christ existed in the beginning, in the mists of eternity, but he tells us that the Word existed with God. Notice that in his second statement. And he's building something up here. He builds it up. This is him going to his second peak. When he says, in the beginning already existed the Word, he wants to say, I've got more, and the Word was with God. Now, that's a most interesting statement. The Word was with God. This is another pronoun, in fact, that can be interpreted as with or towards God or beside God. In fact, it probably literally means towards, although obviously you've got the implication there of with as well. We're now entering into not only the mists of eternity when John says, and the Word was with God, but we're entering into the mists of the being of God himself. The great statement in the Deuteronomy for the people of Israel was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And yet here is John saying that this Word that already and always existed is also with God. The picture is of two lovers gazing into each other's face, of exquisite delight and satisfaction in one another, of a profound harmony of being, purpose, will and character, of a love that is always mutual and reciprocal and outflowing. God is love. The roots of our redemption lie in the eternal nature and being of God. This love that God is himself is the nucleus of our redemption. And this statement that John is making is telling us something about that love. He's also telling us that within the being of God, there is, so to speak, a circle of love. There is a reciprocity of love between the Father and the Son. And it's something that has been going on for all eternity. There is an eternal communion of love within the being of God. And furthermore, it also tells us that there are distinctions within God and within his being. If I say to you that I'm visiting Glasgow with my brother or my friend or my wife, that suggests there's two entities there over against each other. And therefore, when John says the Word was with God, he's also flagging up that there are distinctions, eternal distinctions within the being of God. The Son has always been Son from all eternity, and the Father has always been Father from all eternity. Again, I want you to notice the emphasis. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. But notice he repeats that second statement again in verse 2. Yes, he says, that one was in the beginning with God. He doesn't want us to miss this. Jesus Christ, let me sum up what we've learned so far in exploring the infinite origin of Jesus Christ and the infinite intimacy of Jesus Christ, the Son, with God, his Father. Let me sum up what we've learned so far. The origin of Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ has eternally existed in a communion of exquisite love of Father and Son. There are eternal distinctions within the being of the one God. Finally, let's climb the third peak and the final summit. Let's look at John's third statement regarding the identity of God. Well, says John, I begin with this amazing statement, in the beginning already existed the Word. But there's more, and the Word was with God eternally. But there's even more. And by this time, our heads are getting pretty dizzy. He's just told us that the Word was with God, and now he tells us, and the Word was God. How can the Word be so identified with God, pure and simple, if you like, and yet be the Word that is with God at the same time? But that's the paradox and the mystery of the being of Almighty God. And we sometimes, I think, need to be careful that we don't convey or give an impression that we've got it all together in terms of being able to carry an understanding of the being of God in our minds. Listen carefully to what John is saying as we're up in this third summit. John is not saying that Jesus is another God. He's not saying that Jesus is part of God, one third of God. He is saying that the Word is God, pure and simple, possessing the essential and same nature of God. He is saying that he is one with God, that there is one God. This, if you like, could be concluded from what I might call the first two premises. You know what they say, if the premises are true, then the conclusion must be true, inevitably and logically follows. But by the way, notice that word, true. You can have a valid syllogism that is completely untrue. All horses have three legs. Red rum is a horse. Therefore, red rum has three legs. Quite syllogistic and logical, but completely untrue. What I'm suggesting is, from the two premises that John has made, in the beginning already existed eternally was the Word, and the Word was with God, implied in that is that the Word was God. And it's emphasized by the what I call the arrangement of the sentence, the syntax of the sentence. It literally reads in the original, God was the Word. That's what it literally reads in the original. Theos or Theon, I can't remember now, Hologos. But the subject is not God, the subject is the Logos, the Word. And people, for instance, like Jehovah's Witnesses, have noticed that the definite article isn't there. And they try to argue, therefore, that what this conclusion is saying is that the Logos was, there's no indefinite article in the Greek. It's supplied and inferred. So Jehovah's Witnesses, in their New World Translation, would say something like, it's saying Logos, the Word, was a God. How could we respond to that? Well, the whole of the Gospel of John suggests otherwise. That's the first thing. Secondly, it's inconceivable that the Jewish author of this Gospel would have portrayed the idea that there is one God, but there's another God. But why did John not use the definite article? And people could argue there's a grammatical reason, but I'm wondering if there is also a theological reason. And I'm wondering if John wants to preserve the his previous statement that the Word was with God. Because if he had made the definite article, it would have said something like this: the Word was the God. But when he says the Word was God without the definite article, he perhaps is suggesting, he is remembering that he's already told us that also there's a profound mystery here and a paradox that our minds cannot unravel and cannot hold really. But it's a truth about God. And of course there is mystery in God. He's the infinite eternal being, uncreated. And therefore, it might be something to do with the fact that he wants us to hold two things together that are paradoxical. It would tend to obliterate, if he had given the definite article, that distinctiveness, that diversity that is part of the character of the being of God that he had stated previously. And so God, without the article, helps to preserve those distinctions and at the same time to preserve the unity of Israel's creed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The hymn writer has said, what language shall I borrow? Another hymn writer has said, 'tis mystery all immense and free. Let's accept that there are mysteries, that there are paradoxes. Let's accept that our little minds cannot unravel such things. And let's fall in wonder and amazement before the throne of our majestic Saviour and Lord. I want to finish now, and I want to come down from the peaks and the summit a little. And I want to finish with a couple of comments on the title that John uses to convey those remarkable truths about the origin of Jesus Christ, the intimacy of Jesus Christ with the Father, and the identity of Jesus Christ as God. So I want to come down from these peaks and make a few comments about the title. And of course, the title is The Word. (Clears throat) Many people have wondered where John got his ideas from and why he casts his story of Jesus Christ in this particular way. And some people wonder if he was catering for a multiple audience, Hellenized Jews that had imbibed a lot of Greek ideas and were familiar with the Greek vocabulary and concepts and ideas. And other people would say, not really, I think it's sufficient. He's got plenty Old Testament material from which he may have got some of his ideas. That's why I read from Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31, because that personification of wisdom is one of the places that people reckon that John may well have got his ideas, or some of his ideas anyway. But it doesn't matter, because the Spirit of God was guiding John wherever he got his ideas from. And these are the ideas that he has been given, as well as finding, and here they are. And he's got a rich resource in the concept of the word. We've already noted one Genesis, its opening, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God spoke and said, let there be. The whole tradition of the prophetic word and the whole understanding of the word of God as a living thing, the whole understanding of the word of God as a dynamic and powerful thing, and the whole understanding of the word of God as something that reveals something of God. And so I believe that John is thinking of all those things as he uses that title for Jesus Christ: in the beginning was the Word. Because in Old Testament theology, in Old Testament thinking, the Word and God were virtually inseparable in the minds of people. God, in giving his word, is disclosing something about himself. And in the eternal word that became flesh, he is disclosing himself in the most full fashion. And he's saying, this is who I am. And it is a revelation of hope. It's a revelation of redemption. It's a revelation of salvation. It's a revelation of forgiveness. It's a revelation that is saying God wishes to reach out to a prodigal human race and ask them to share in his life and his glory and his greatness, and his purpose, and his plan. So there it is. I hope that this has enabled us to see something of the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. May the Lord bless these thoughts to each one of us.